It is to be here in your house, to know that here in your house that you are present. You've been waiting to meet with us, waiting to minister to us, giving us an opportunity to come and do which we were created to do, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And then, Father, to receive from you the written word, that which is profitable, Lord, for us, for doctrine, for teaching, for correction. All these things, Lord, comes through your word, and we're so blessed that you continue to guide us through just this epistle of Galatians. You continue to knit our hearts to an understanding of what Scripture talks of, these principles, and we want tonight to be no different. And as you speak to us, Lord, through your word, that we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. Give us these words of power and understanding, clarity. And Father, allow us to receive this word by faith, acting on it, not doubting it, but believing everything that you say. And so draw us to that truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament Epistle of Galatians and find yourself in chapter 3, and then tonight we scroll down to verse 14. On Sunday, we covered 13, and so what we're looking at in verse 14, it simply says this, Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. As we look to this, we are in this book of Galatians. There has been an issue within the churches. That Paul has been proclaiming the gospel in. And of course, the gospel is simply believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's as very simple as that. But there were men, and we've called them before, we've called them legalists, we've called them Judaizers, and what these men do is this: they put on unnatural burdens, things that God never desired. Because what happens is this: they were Judaizers, and so they were thinking, what you have to do to become a Christian is this. You've got to become a Jew, and then you have to become a believer in Jesus Christ and his death. And that wasn't the case. Because keep in mind that they were saying in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised, which was a Jewish custom that came through Moses. They were also saying, in order to be saved, you had to keep the law, which was, or the custom of circumcision came through Abraham, and you had to keep the law, which was given through Moses. And so what Paul has been doing is systematically using Scripture to try to teach these Judaizers that what they were standing on isn't what Scripture was teaching. Because Scripture taught to the very beginning that Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. The belief that he had was found all the way back where in our Bibles we call that Genesis 15, verse 6. The circumcision didn't come until Genesis 17. The law doesn't come until Moses, do you understand, to the book of Exodus over 430 years later. And because of this, when these Judaizers, these legalists were saying, listen, belief in Jesus is good, but you also have to have this. Paul's saying, no, you don't. And the reason being is this. There was a situation, and Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. He makes this declaration. Now, before certain men came from James, he, that is Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live in Jews as Jews? Keep in mind that what was happening is this. Through the doctrine and of the Judaizers, they were putting a separation in the church. What Jesus does is this, and this is what we're going to see here in our verse and why the context is so important, because in Galatians 3:14 it says what? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. He wanted the blessings of simply receiving salvation through belief in the work of Jesus Christ, that might come upon the Gentiles. So really what God was doing was this. He was teaching through the gospel that both Jew and Gentile come in the same way. They come by faith. Now, what was happening was this, as the Judaizers came in and said, no, it's faith is good, and you're right, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law of Moses. What was happening was that caused a division in the body of Christ. Think about this. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. And when those people who came from James came, he separated himself. Why? Because they separated themselves too. The Judaizers and the legalizers, we can't eat with the Gentiles because they haven't been circumcised. We consider them unclean. They haven't kept the law. We consider them ceremonially unclean. What they need to do is this. They need to become like us. And you understand that now there's an us and them in the church, and there should never, ever be an us and them in the church. What there is in the church is this. We are all one. Every one of us. And what I love is this. We're going to look at this a little later, but if you take a look at Galatians 3:28, it says this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is an amazing statement that he's going to make, and eventually we'll develop it further. But understand, whether you are someone who is a descendant of Abraham, that you're a blood descendant of Abraham, or whether you're what? Whether you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham, it doesn't make a difference. Even if you're not related by blood, guess what? Regardless of what your origin is, every one of us had one thing in common. We all came from Adam. Through Adam, we all have a sin nature. And then what happens is through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit, that sin nature is dealt with. Jesus takes our nature, the nature of sin. He gives us the nature of God, the nature of righteousness. And as he makes that swap there on the cross, now we can have access to God. But what's happening was this. There was a division in the church. And God says, no, there's not. There's sinners and there's saved sinners. That's it. And I love what God does because it says, whether you're a Jew or Greek, whether you're a slave or free. So it doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're not a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're higher up in society or if society looks down at you as being a lesser part of society. Guess what? God said, I don't care where you are in society. Because whether you're, as society calls you, lesser, or if society looks at you in greater, guess what? You're still all sinners. And you all need to come through Jesus Christ. Whether you're a king or whether you're a pauper, it makes no difference. You need to come through Jesus Christ. And so this is regardless of your genetics, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, regardless of your position in society, whether you're a slave or free, or regardless of basically whether you're a male or female. Do you understand that in Christ Jesus, we're all one? And what I love is this, that in the church, there is no different in the kingdom of God than I, who have been walking with the Lord for decades, have been a senior pastor for decades, to what? To a brand new believer. You understand? We're all the same in Christ. And I love that. There is no different in the church. All it is this. You know, in a family, you have the older siblings and the younger siblings, but they're all what? They're all siblings. That's it. Regardless of how long you've been in the family of God, we're still the family of God. And what was happening was this. There was such a beautiful unity that Paul was bringing into the church through the gospel, so much so that Peter would come and eat with the Gentiles. But when those Judaizers, they have that we don't. And the answer would be very simple. They have the circumcision and they have the law and we don't. So in order to be a them, what do we have to do? Well, we got to be circumcised and we got to start keeping the law. And he says, no, you don't. Because what was happening is this. Because they were adding to the gospel, what Paul had been telling them was this. If you remember all the way back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Galatians 1, verse 6 made this statement, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You realize that you're in a whole different gospel. This is, and he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as I've said before and so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The word in the Greek, anathema. Anathema. Let him be separated. Let him have the consequences of what his error is. And so he goes on, and what he's trying to do is this. He's trying to build up through Scripture this whole understanding of what? Unity in the body. Now, the first thing he did was this. When we jumped into chapter 3, as we were looking at just the reality of just what the book of Galatians begin to teach, we begin to understand that once we hit chapter 3, we were looking at this doctrinal understanding of what justification by faith actually means. And in order to use this doctrinal understanding, what he did was this. He first went to Abraham. He went all the way back to these people who said, Abraham is our guy because what? He's the one through him came circumcision. He's our guy. And so what Paul did is like, the word of God says about your guy. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it, that belief was accounted to him as righteousness. Do you understand? Abraham believed. He believed before he was circumcised, and the belief was what? It was accounted to him for righteousness. And so as we look to this, we begin to understand. They said, okay, now we see that Abraham believed. And then in verse 7, he says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so we looked at this passage of Scripture where all of a sudden we saw that what? There in Genesis, it showed that Abraham had two sets of descendants. One set, he said, is this, Abraham, you're going to have as many children as are the sands of the seashore. You're going to have earthly descendants. You're going to have children who will come through you that will be earthly coming from you. You'll also have descendants as what? The stars of the sky. Now you have spiritual descendants as well. See, some just come through the blood, others come through faith. And what Jesus did is in John chapter 8, he taught us about the difference because he talked to the Pharisees and said, listen, they go, we have Abraham as a father. He goes, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. You don't listen to my word. Now, if you were Abraham's children, well, then the same word that dwells in me would dwell in you. You would heed the words. You understand? You're his descendants, but you're not his children. Because the descendants do what? You came through his bloodline. The children is what? You come through faith. You have the earthly children and you have the spiritual children. And the spiritual children, like Galatians 3:7 says, therefore know that only those who are of faith. Do you understand? Those who believe like Abraham believed. Now you're sons of faith. You're spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. That's who we are. But as he went on, remember what he began to do. He began to quote scripture after scripture after scripture, showing doctrinally why this is true. Now, the first doctrine, of course, that he began to quote was, of course, Genesis 15:6, where he says, listen, this is what Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He used scripture to validate the point that he was making. Well, he would go on to say, listen, in verse 8, he said, listen, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And so he now begins to quote from Genesis 12 and verse 7. He says, okay, all the nations are going to be blessed. We understand this is going to be true. And so with that, then he would go down and he would say in verse 10, now listen, curses everyone who's not continuing all things. He now brings them what? Doctrinally to Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And so when he does that, what Deuteronomy 27, remember we looked at that? It just says cursed, 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 cursed. If you fail in one thing, you're cursed. If you fail in another one, you're cursed. It wasn't if you fail in all of them, you're cursed. Even one of them, you're cursed. And then at the very end in verse 26, it's now cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in these things continually, which means that you may have a good decade. Do you understand? You may have a good half century, but you blow it once and you're cursed. You understand? You have to keep it perfectly always. Jesus would teach us this about the law. Not only do you have to keep it perfectly always on the outward, you've got to keep it perfectly in your heart as well. Because if you lusted at someone, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you're angry without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. All these things about the law, they thought they were external, but they should have been clued in when what? The 10th commandment said, you shall not covet. That's a heart issue. And yet they missed it. And so as Paul is going through, he's going again and again, teaching them through scripture. And then, of course, as we went into verse 11, he quoted from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And so we recognize in the New Testament all those things where the just shall live by faith. And then, of course, in verse 12, he said, but the man who does them shall live by them. We looked at Leviticus 18, verse 5. And so as we look to the law, you had to continue in them. You had to live in them. And so that was the heart that he comes. And so now, of course, where we looked at on Sunday in verse 13, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. We looked at that passage there in Deuteronomy. And so within that, we saw that he took the curse. And now again, he looks at, in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So he's talking about the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. In a sense, what he's doing this, he's referring to, again, Genesis 12. Where in verse 3, he says what? Well, in you all the families of the earth shall be, if you will. Let's take a look at our portion of scripture here. But I want to look at Galatians 3, and I want to read 13 and 14 in their context together. Follow me, if you will. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Let's pause that for just a second. Christ, as it says here, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, we understand what that means. The curse of the law is that law that was found in what? The curse of the law was found in there, Deuteronomy 27. He's redeemed us from that. Now, keep in mind that what he's done is this. That's pointing out that what? The Jews were the ones that should have kept the law. And if the Jew says, well, the Gentiles don't keep the law, guess what? They're redeemed as well. And this is what he's saying in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then he goes on to this. And so follow me with, if you will. Having become a curse for us, and now notice verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So we see that one, verse 13, Christ, he hung on a tree, as we know. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. But not only does he redeem the Jews from the curse of the law and the Gentiles if they were to follow the law, but we also noted what on Sunday, that he redeems us from the original curse. The curse that came upon what? Through Adam sinning, now curses the ground. You're going to go back to the ground. From dust you are, to dust you shall become. Death. He's redeemed us from that curse that is what? Ends in out in death. And what's amazing is this. As he redeems us, as he becomes the curse, not only brings what? The whole earth. All of creation can come through the right way because what? That curse is dealt with as well. And so just keep in mind that Jesus became the curse, and now verse 14, it should be better stated this, in order that. That would be a better term than just say that. If you want a little bit more clarity, it would say this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse everyone hanging in the tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. In other words, he became a curse in order that what? That the Gentiles might come. Understand what's happening. He's trying to, in a sense, make this whole unity within the church. Christ became a curse so that even the Gentiles could come. And so it's important to realize that he became the curse in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. In other words, those who, and it says this, again in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ. Do you understand what he's saying now? The Gentiles are now brought into a proper way because of what? Not Jesus Christ, but he says Christ Jesus. The Gentiles come into this proper relationship through the belief of what? The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Do you understand? He's pointing out not Jesus the Christ, but Christ Jesus. He's showing that the Messiah, they came into a right relationship through what? Believing that Jesus died for them, that Jesus was the Savior, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ. And so as we recognize this, that we, and that's what he says here, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we, what is the we? This is not the Jews and the Gentiles. Do you understand what he's saying? He said that there's a unity in this. It's not just so the Jews can come, not just so the Gentiles, but that we, and this is what he said, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Both Jew and Gentile receive this incredible gift of God. And that gift, of course, is going to be what? The indwelling and the regeneration and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this, I want to share with you how the Amplified version of this verse reads. In the Amplified version of Galatians 3:14, it says this, to the end that through their receiving Jesus Christ, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles so that we, through faith, might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. So think about what verse 14 is saying. It's saying this, that the blessing of Abraham went beyond the Jews. It went beyond the physical descendants of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham would go what? Beyond circumcision. You can be circumcised, but the blessings are upon what? Upon those that believe. It's those who have faith in the Christ. And so keep in mind that the blessings of Abraham would go beyond those that what? Try to keep the law. That's not what the blessings of Abraham. We understand that what? Well, according to verse 7 of Galatians 3, know that only those who are of faith are sons, and the sons receive the blessings. And so we understand, as Scripture points out, that now the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentile. The blessing of salvation is for anyone. As we looked at Galatians 3:28, whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're a slave, whether you're free, whether you're male, whether you're female, it doesn't make a difference. There is what? There's a unity in the body of Christ. That's what Jesus does. He brings us all to what? An identification that, yes, I was separate as a sinner, and now I'm yours. This is the church. This is the church. And it stops right there. This is the church. We are all one. We're all part of the body. Now, keep in mind that the body has many parts. We're going to learn that when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It has many parts. It's got hands and eyes and heads and all these things. And keep in mind that the eye isn't the mouth. It's a different thing. But guess what? The eye isn't more important than the mouth, nor is the mouth more important than the eye. Do you understand? You got a hand and you got a foot. They're both needed. One isn't more important than the other. The body needs everything. But here's the important thing about the body. No matter what part of the body you are, every part of the body is directed by this, the head. And the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that directs the hands, the feet, everything else. And so, when we have this, keep in mind that he gives to each of us a different gift. He gives to each of us different personalities. And the reason is this. He gives to all of us different lifestyles. Because what happens is this. Where you go, I may not be able to go. The people you know, I may not know them. So guys, guess why God gives you the gospel like he gives me the gospel? Because I'm going to go to my neighbors and my friends and the people that God brings me to. And then you're going to go to your neighbors and your family and your friends and the people that God brings you to. And you're going to share with them what? What this guy, Jesus Christ, has done in my life. And they're going to be hungering because why? You've got a change going on in your life. They're hungry. What's going on? What do you have that I don't? How do I get what you have? Testimonies. And so as we look to this, it's so important to realize here that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. In other words, that there would be this inclusion in the body of Christ, an inclusion in the church, and a unity in the church. This is what God has established the church to be. Now, along with this blessing of salvation that brings unity, no matter where you're from, notice what Galatians 3:14 says. It says that, listen, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we might receive the promise? The promise of the Spirit? Well, keep in mind, we understand what that promise was. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, just jot it down if you're a note taker. I'm already there, so you don't have to turn there. But two things to understand, that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he talks about a blessing. He says this, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you, all the families, every single person of the earth, every family shall be blessed because of you, Abraham. And why? Because you're going to believe, and that belief is going to be counted to you for righteousness. And all who come through this faith are going to be what? Children of yours, spiritual children of yours. And they're going to get numbered as what? As much as the stars in the sky. You can't count that many. That's how many spiritual descendants he has. And at the same time, you're going to have a lot of physical descendants too. But it's important to know this, that only those who are of faith, only those who are spiritual. Now, physical descendants can become spiritual. But you have to what? You've got to believe it. Only believe and stop there. This is where the heart of God is. But along with receiving this promise of salvation, not only do you receive the promise of salvation, but it says this, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we already understand that what? We're justified not through the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. We're justified by faith. At the same time, we can receive the Spirit by faith. Remember what he said back in chapter 3, verse 2 of Galatians? This only do I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Spirit. And I want you to understand that as we continue in this study, one thing you have to be absolutely, absolutely anchored in on is this. The Spirit is one of the greatest evidences of God's blessing. Know that. One more time. The Spirit is one of the greatest evidences of God's blessing. Because what happens is this. The Spirit does a thing theologically we call this. The indwelling. That because of our belief in faith, that we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Mark that in your notes. You've got to understand that the indwelling is what? It's going to be the evidence of the Spirit in me. And the indwelling is the presence of the Holy Spirit within a believer as a result of their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. One more time. Let me share that again. The indwelling is the presence of the Holy Spirit within a believer as a result of their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the indwelling. And so keep in mind that, let me just share with you a passage so that you can kind of gravitate to this when it comes to this whole understanding of the indwelling. In John chapter 16, verse 7, let me read it to you. John 16, verse 7 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, then I'll send him to you. You understand what God is doing? He is not going to leave the church without a witness. Once Jesus Christ came on the scene, anyone who put their faith in him would also have what? You'd have this connection to God. You would be born again. We'll look at that in just a second. But what happens is this. When it comes to this indwelling, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. Now, God is here present with man. We know that. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God in John chapter 1, in John 1:14, what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is now with us. Now, when Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he pays for our sin, he dies, what happens? He comes back to earth for a short time, but then he does what? Then he ascends into heaven. He goes back and he sits at the right hand of the Father saying, okay, we're good there. But God doesn't say, no, we can't leave these people without what? Without having the very presence of God. So what does he do? He sends his Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit. So now what happens was this. Jesus said, it was to your advantage that I go away. Well, what's an advantage? Well, Jesus could only do what? He could affect those that he was near or those that said, hey, could you affect this situation? Only those who were in the presence. Now what the Holy Spirit does is this. He goes in the heart of every believer. He's everywhere present at all times. Where Jesus was limited. Why? Because God became a man. He was limited in time and space for that season. Well, all of a sudden now, he said, I need all of you to have this ability that my disciples who are with me had. And so he says this in verse 7 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because the disciples had Jesus among them, but once Jesus went away, had what? They had the Holy Spirit within them. Big difference. And that's why there was power. That's why they could see a man who was lame. Hey, what, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. The man leaps up, praises God. That's what he does through what? Through the power of the Spirit. The healing of the Spirit. And so he says, it's to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And this is the indwelling. So understand that the indwelling of the Spirit marks the person as a child of God. It literally, you have this recognizable mark on you in the spiritual realm that God says, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. There's a spiritual marking. And this is what the enemy tries to imitate that, where what? Well, in the book of Revelation, you can't buy or sell or anything unless you what? Unless you have the mark of the enemy. See, the mark of the Spirit is spiritual. His mark begins to do so. Through this indwelling of the Spirit comes a regeneration. I'll explain to you what regeneration is in just a bit, but it's a regeneration that enables a believer to have spiritual guidance, spiritual growth, and ultimately what? Spiritual fruit. That's the Holy Spirit. And so the indwelling, as we are going to see the Holy Spirit in you, is not based upon works. It's not based upon merit. It's simply based upon what? Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where you have the indwelling. So as we noted here already in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You receive the Holy Spirit. You understand that? You and I receive the Holy Spirit when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because it wasn't through doing a work. It wasn't through a merit. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you asked him into your heart. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And this is absolutely incredible to see here what God does. If you scroll a little bit further in the book of Galatians, go to chapter 4 and look at verse 6 for just a moment. In Galatians 4, verse 6, he makes this statement, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You understand? When you ask Jesus Christ forgiveness of your sins, you ask him into your heart, at that point you become what? a child of God. You become literally a person who will inherit heaven and all the blessings of it. You understand, as a child of God, all the promises in of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. You become this person who now I inherit heaven and all the blessings in it. And so as a child, I love this. The child cries out what? Abba. The Hebrew is a term that's called this. It's called daddy. You ever heard that? Little kids, they call their father daddy. Why? It's intimacy. Intimacy. And that's what here the Holy Spirit does. We now have an intimacy with God Almighty. We now have an intimacy with the creator of the universe. We now have an intimacy with our Father in heaven. We can literally, when we pray, we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. And you think about this. When someone comes and they say your name, and they can we do this, it's one thing. But when your children come up and say, Daddy, can we go get some ice cream? You're like, man, you said daddy. How can you say no to that, you know? Because there's an intimacy. There's a trust with this. And so I love where here, Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are sons. And you can say, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, you now have this beautiful gift of God. You have the Holy Spirit within you. One other passage to jot down for you, note takers, and this is found in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, same principle, but it states this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him, which is Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of your purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, what does it mean here that in him, after and you believe that gospel, he said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The term sealed is a unique term, and we don't use this too much ourselves. I don't know if you've ever seen someone of the olden days, after they wrote a letter, they would put some wax on the envelope, and they would put a signet ring, or they would put a stamp, and they would squish into that wax a seal. They would put into that wax a symbol. And what that wax was this, it was a seal, and that seal marked what? Authority. In other words, if a general puts a seal on a paper and says, give it to so-and-so, no one opens that paper, no one opens that scroll under the what? Under penalty of death, because it's not for you, it's only for that person. That person is going to come and say, yeah, the seal is unbroken. And that's the same thing. If you sealed a vault, guess what? That vault would stay sealed under your authority until what? Until you broke the seal. And so what happens is this. We're sealed. We have, literally, God puts a stamp. He puts a stamp on us. It's a stamp with the Holy Spirit. He sees it. He knows it. We are stamped. We are sealed. And that's why I told you that there's a spiritual mark that he places upon us. And so within this, it's just an amazing thing of what he does. He says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? A promise. The promise that if you believe it, you have it. And then it says this, verse 14 of Ephesians 1, he's our guarantee of the inheritance. Do you understand that you say, well, how do I know that God is going to keep me in his hand and in his heart? Because he looks at you and there's that seal, that spiritual seal of the Holy Spirit says, you're mine. Do you understand? No one can break that seal. Not even you can break that seal. You don't. You're sealed and you're sealed and you're sealed until, notice when it is, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the mark of the Holy Spirit. You continue to have that mark of the Holy Spirit until what? Until we get to heaven and the mark says, yep, you're mine. And then you get this new body. And I don't know if that one's marked as well, but I know this, that this one here has a spiritual marking. It's one of those things where you can only see it under what? Under a spiritual light. You have to see it under the light of the Lord. And under that spiritual light, I don't know if you've ever seen that there's a certain things where it's like a coated thing where you got to put lemon juice on, or you got to have it under a light, or you got to have it under a different color light. All of a sudden, then you begin to see what? You begin to see the image. And that's what God, through his light shining us, says, yes, you are marked with my Holy Spirit, and you are sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're sealed until you get to heaven. And I love this because it means that no matter what, but what if I sinned? Well, you're sealed until you get to heaven. But what if I sin really bad? Well, then you're sealed until you get to heaven. Do you understand that what Jesus did was this? On the cross, when he said it was finished, 2,000 years ago, he said it was finished. And he breathed his last. He says, I've done everything. He didn't say, I've done my part, now you do yours. When he said it was finished, he said this, now that my blood is shed for those who will come to know me 2,000 years from now. Do you understand? When he said it was finished, my sins were forgiven way back then. And when he says my sins were forgiven, guess what that means? That means every sin that I've ever done is forgiven. And here's the thing that should really blow your mind. Every sin that I'm currently in, and know this, I don't intentionally sin, but there are things that I'm still doing. I don't even know they're sin yet that I'm constantly doing. And time is going to reveal, I'll repent it, and I'll turn from them. But at this point, he's dealing with other bigger things. But even the sins that I'm currently in, my failures these days are forgiven. And know this, even this incredible thing, and it's not a degree of sin. It's not like, oh, only the little sins are forgiven. No, every sin is forgiven. And so we have this incredible thing of the Holy Spirit sealing us, marking us, and understand this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the great thing. Not only do we have this mark upon us, which God says the Holy Spirit is in you, you're mine until I take you to heaven, bring you in, and guess what? Then you're still his and you're guaranteed forever to be with him. But on top of that, he does something more. It's called this. It's called the Spirit of Regeneration. What is the Spirit of Regeneration? Well, keep in mind that this is the working of the Holy Spirit where he gives new life. One more time. This is the working of the Spirit where he gives new life to the spiritual person. And it begins with, in a sense, a transformation. Let me share with you a couple of verses. The first I want to give to you is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Titus 3, verse 5 and 6. Let me read it to you. It says this in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom, verse 6, he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what does this regeneration mean? What is this working of the Holy Spirit as he gives us new life? It's not by works of righteousness. This isn't something that we get through merit, something that we have received through faith. When we ask Jesus Christ, he gives us the Spirit. He indwells us. Now, when the Spirit indwells you, guess what happens? There's a transformation. There's a transformation. Why is there a transformation? Because what happens is this. There is a part of you that is called this. It's called the spirit of a man. The spirit of a man. Keep in mind that like God, God is you know, the Father, he's the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. He's three in one, and so is man. We have our mind, we have our soul, and then we have this spirit. Now keep in mind, the spirit of man was what? Separated from God. We, as we're born, do not have the Spirit of God in us. And the reason we don't have that Spirit is just because we're born naturally. And so we'll look at this in just a second, but in John chapter 3, we see what? You have to be born not only naturally, but you also have to be born what? Of the Spirit as well. And this is here is what we're learning here, because he says in Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That once the Holy Spirit is in you, guess what? He begins to transform you. He doesn't just say, hey, let me just stay in the house. He's like, nah, while I'm here, let me clean it up. Let me clean it up. And I have no problem. In fact, let me do this. Let me just tear out some walls. Let me do some remodeling here. And that's what the Spirit does. He comes into your heart, which is your home. And he goes from room to room to room. And eventually what happens is this. As he goes from room to room, he starts saying, you know, we invite God in. We say, hey, just stay right here in the living room. This is okay. I cleaned it up for you. Stay right here. He says, no, I'm gonna go into your bedroom, and I'm gonna go upstairs, I'm gonna go into your basement, I'm gonna go all over your house, and then I'm gonna go into that one closet that you keep locked. Lord, don't go into the closet. No, I literally try to hide everything that's in the closet and I lock it so that no one sees. You don't want, I know you're hiding it from me, but know this. I'm gonna go into that closet and I'm gonna get rid of stuff. But don't worry, because when I get rid of something old, I'm going to put in something new. I'm going to get rid of something that's carnal, and I'm going to put in something that's spiritual. And know this, you're going to allow me, you're going to be so grateful, because as I start cleaning up different rooms, you're going to say, you know what, Lord, you've done this to the living room, and you've done this to the bedroom, and you've done this to the kitchen, and all these areas of my life are now being surrendered to you. Go into that closet and do that too. Please, Lord. And he goes into it, and he just starts getting rid of stuff. You're like, thank you, Lord, for getting rid of it, because I didn't have the strength to get rid of it. He goes, oh, I do. And that's the amazing thing. Jesus is like the call to men, and I'll clean out your house out of all the junk. And you say, just clean out the junk. And like, everything goes. See, we don't have the strength to do that ourselves, but you get Jesus involved, you get the Holy Spirit, it's out of here. And that's what happens is like in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and the regeneration and the renewing. You understand? I'm making all things new. And then it says this, whom he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You understand? It's not just a little bit of the Spirit. It's a lot of the Spirit. You get everything that you need for what? For life and godliness. Everything. That he who's begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Now, what's the other thing about regeneration? Understand, I talked to you that we would do this, but in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord. And as he comes to the Lord in the Gospel of John chapter 3, what we see is this. Nicodemus comes to him, and he has an amazing word for Jesus. He said, okay, listen, I got to be honest with you. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are of God. Not I know, but we know. Me and all the rest of the religious leaders, we know you're of God. Because no one can do the things that you do unless God. We don't. I'm a Pharisee. I know religion. And you have something that religion isn't satisfying in me. You have a connection with God that religion doesn't do it. I could be baptized as a baby. I could be confirmed. I could do all those things. And yet I don't have this connection, Jesus, that you have. And he said, listen, and all of my wealth isn't satisfying me and giving me the peace that you have. And my status in society as a ruler of the Jews isn't giving me what you have. You have this peace and you have this contentment and you have this power. I know you're of God. And we're religious leaders, and we don't have what you have. He says, what is it? And so Jesus does this. He goes to Nicodemus, and he says, listen, assuredly, I say unto you, that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he says, you got to be born again. Nicodemus is now confused. He's just to this point, well, I don't quite get this. I have to be born again. And so he asked the question, how can a man be born again, or how can a man be born a second time, or how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus, just recognizing, okay, Nicodemus, you're a little confused here. Let me help you out. So in verse 5 of John chapter 3, he makes this declaration. Most assuredly, I say, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying that this very simple thing. You have to have a natural birth. The birth, you know, when a woman, her water breaks, you realize what? Natural birth is about to happen. That's when it does. So you have to have a natural birth through the water, but then you have to have a spiritual birth, what? With the Holy Spirit. So once you accept God, you accept Jesus Christ, his work, then all of a sudden he says this, now because you've done it, the Spirit which was dead through Adam and his sin separated from God, now you have to have this spiritual rebirth. The Spirit which is dead now comes alive through accepting Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes in, and now the Spirit of God connects with your spirit that's now alive. And guess what begins to happen? He transfers power from the Spirit of God to what? To your spirit, giving you the ability to do things you never could. Forsake sin, grow in the Lord. And this is why he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which is born of the water, simply water. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. And this is where we call what? Being born again. We call it a second birth. We call it being saved. And all being born again is this. It means that I was born of the water, and now I'm born again in the Spirit. So it's not some weird, religious, quacky thing. It's just you're born of the water, you're born of the Spirit. And this is where here the Word of God begins to open up and to draw us into that heart. There's another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let me read it to you. It says this, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You understand that we are being transformed into the same image. That now, that as we have the Holy Spirit in us, guess what? We begin to take on more and more of what? His nature. The more that he hangs out with us, the more that what? We become like him. Because the more that we have the Spirit of God in us, illuminating us and enlightening us, that all of a sudden I recognize I want this, the things of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want this, my old first birth. I don't want the carnal birth. I don't want the flesh. I've had years and years of the flesh. Now I'm getting this new breath of the Spirit, and I'm realizing how fresh it is, how good it is, how beautiful it is. And so we have what? It's a regeneration. Now with this regeneration comes spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Now keep in mind that the spiritual growth is what? It's regeneration, regeneration, regeneration. It's this continual act of regeneration. That's what the growth is. In 1 Corinthians, I want to read this passage to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a beautiful declaration, and I think it's just so pertinent. But in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this, and such were some of you, in other words, a whole bunch of bad things. He called them fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these would inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. You understand? You're not that now. You justified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, this whole washing and the sanctification and the justified comes through what? The character of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of his death on the cross. And all I do is believe. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he says what? And now I'm going to wash you. I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to keep cleaning you, and I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to daily help you grow moment by moment in the Spirit. And as I do that, you're justified. The whole time, you're justified. In other words, you do something good, you do something bad. It doesn't matter because the bad is already what? Paid in full. It's a spiritual term that you're made right before God. And this is the wonderful thing about the name of Jesus and the Spirit. The Spirit shows you, hey, you know what? It happens. Get back up and walk to the Lord. See, the Spirit constantly says, get up and walk towards the Lord. The enemy says this, you failed, stay down, walk away. That's what the enemy does. He lies. The Spirit says, get up and walk to him. Because why? You're justified. You're justified. And he wants to sanctify you. Keep walking and grow in closeness. And so we begin to see that this is that beautiful work of God that he begins to do through his Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, let me read to you just a couple of verses, verse 16 and 17. It says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you understand what he's saying? I want to strengthen you. I want to build you up. I want to grow you. But he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, with power. With this power. And he says this, and I want you to be strengthened with this power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. One of the things the Spirit's going to constantly do is what? Bring out love, bring out love, bring out love. And the amazing thing about the Spirit is this. Let me explain, understand or may not understand, is the Spirit is going to be a guide. Let me explain this to you. The Spirit is going to be a guide. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26, let me read it to you. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. And this is a beautiful thing. He makes intercession. And I think it's so important that as he does so, as we look to this, the Spirit himself makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He just cries out, ugh. And you and I know what that means. Oh, help me. Oh, help me. Have you ever had that? Like, ugh. See, people don't understand what that means in English, and it means, ugh. If you've ever said that, these are the groanings of the Spirit, and God says, oh, yeah, I know what that means. I know you just need more grace in our weakness. It's the Spirit that guides us. It's the Spirit that leads us. Always the Spirit in that way. In John chapter 14, verse 26, let me read that passage. I want to read one from 14, one from 16. But in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. That's the Spirit. He's going to guide you. He is going to teach you, and he's going to bring to remembrance in John 16, verse 13. It says this, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. This is the Spirit of God. He simply guides us. He guides us. And as he guides us, guess what begins to happen? And the more he guides us, the more we realize one thing is true. That as the Spirit guides us, there is this unbelievable thing about just walking in this free, walking in the blessing of the Spirit. Let me share with you just a portion in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. It makes this declaration. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So here's the key. When he guides, walk. What he shows you, do. Do you understand? It's important in the sanctification, because if you hear it and you don't do it, guess what? It's not yours yet. You haven't attributed it yet. You haven't practiced it. You have to hear it and then do it. And it's about, listen, when you have that, it's so important to recognize, yeah, this is the heart. If we live in the Spirit, we have to walk. If you jot it down and make a note, you memorize it, it's good. But until you do it, until you believe it, you actuate it through faith and through action, it isn't really yours. But amazingly, what happens is this. And I love the heart of it. I want you to back up just a second to see when the Spirit is really yours. The Spirit of the Word, longer and longer, what happens is this. The Spirit himself, all the seeds of the Word that he's planting, all the seeds of the Word that he's watering, begins to do what? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians 5:22. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. It is kindness. It is goodness. It is faithfulness. It is gentleness, self-control. Against such there is what? No law. That tells me what? In the Spirit, there is what? There's freedom. This is an incredible thing that you should all understand, that in the Spirit, there is this beautiful thing called freedom. I want to read to you just a portion of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a powerful word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Let me read it to you. It says this: "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's freedom. Because what happens is, we're not under the law. But what happens is, God says, "Hey, guess what I'm going to do today? What are you going to do today? I'm going to go over here." Like, all right, well, I want to come with you, Lord. If you're going to go over there, hold my hand, bring beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything that we do is this. God says, "I'm going to do this. I want to come with you." You hold his hand. He takes you through this journey, whether it's witnessing or doing something for him or doing, you know, something with him, whatever it is. "Hey, I'm going to do devotions. Then I'm going to hold his hands. I'm going to walk through the scriptures. Show me your heart." And then what happens is, he through his Spirit takes me through this. He through his Spirit builds me up. He through his Spirit does it. I'm just holding his hand. And then he says this: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What do you mean? I didn't do anything but hold your hand. Yes, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. And I don't take credit. I can't say, "Oh Lord, look at the things I've accomplished." Because I realize what? Without your Spirit, I can't do anything. I don't have the ability to even have a spiritual thought in my head in reading the scriptures if it wasn't for what? Your prayers and the Spirit of God illuminating what it is that this passage represents. And so I can come before you and I can boldly declare, this is the word of the Lord. Because it's a Spirit that speaks these things, empowers through your prayers, to give me an understanding. And so now we come to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, and we realize that you took away the curse so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles who put their faith in Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, and then we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the indwelling, the regeneration, the sealing, if you will, the growth, the guiding, the liberty in the Spirit, that all of a sudden I don't have to do this law and do this law, but when God says, "Come with me," he's like, "I want to come with you." Do you understand the blessing that we have as believers? We have this incredible freedom to just be in tune with God and just do whatever he calls us to do, but to do it in faith, to do it with joy, to do it with a heart of thanksgiving, to do with a heart of thanksgiving. And I think when we do things with a heart of gratitude, I love that Thanksgiving is coming up and next Wednesday is our testimony night. What an incredible thing that we're going to hear these testimonies and say, "Wow, Lord, I understand the gratitude that these people have because you brought me through similar things and I've forgotten about them until I heard them speak of what you've done." And I can say, "You've done it in me too." So we come and we live this life of gratitude. We live this life of faith, all because what? He has given us his Holy Spirit. And that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, because he took the curse, we have access, bold, perfect access. Receive the access, receive the Spirit, receive his direction, receive his cleansing, receive the sanctification, amen. Receive the regeneration as you received him by faith, amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word, for this passage, and you are just so good. We ask that you would continue to illuminate our minds and our hearts through the working of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for just how faithful you are, how faithful you've been, and how faithful you're going to be. And so we're asking, Lord, that as you've spoken to us now of the beauty of all, there's a unity in the church. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and we're all one because we were sinners, and now we have the Holy Spirit. It's the same in every single one of us. We were saved, we were lost, and now we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit as this seal until we get to heaven. And that makes us all yours, all your children. And so as your children, teach us what it's like to be in the family of God. Every house has their rules, Lord, and your house is no different. We want to abide by your rules. We want to abide by your heart. And so do the work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.